I'm going to talk tonight about the radicalized man. I was thinking about the Islam, and some statistics I have is that now there are 1.8 billion Muslims in the world as of 2015. This is some statistics I have here, and roughly 24,000 of the global population now. That's according to Pew Research Center estimate. And while Islam is considered the second largest religion after Christianity, but it's saying that by the year 2050, it would have surpassed the growth of Christianity. Just to show you how Islam is becoming so widespread in countries like in Middle East, North Africa, regions and all, how that is just a large, widespread in the area of Islam. And what happened, I mean, look at this whole thing of radicalization. He said this is not radical, but the standard mainstream Islam that is inherently political and subject to the manipulation of demagogues, that in it can be mainstream, can be manipulated by secular and religious, by religious groups throughout history. It has been. We saw leaders like Saddam Hussein, who came into party, came into power, and how he was radicalized, and we see several others. And here's something else it talks about. The imprinting, the first principle of Islam is that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And on the second, and on the country's flag, putting his portrait, he put his portrait on currency and even the image of Saladin. But then the sixth pillar is what you have to look at. Jihad is the sixth pillar, of Islam. And it is not a marginal or perverted interpretation, but it's practiced by, a tiny few. But this is something that Islam does talk about, this whole thing of jihad, that it may lay dormant for a while, but generations, but then overnight it can transform into tens of millions of Muslims around the globe into a mob of craving blood, bloodthirsty and revengeful individuals who will begin to support the beliefs and understand at that particular point come from not being radicalized into becoming radicalized. Now, I'm not just going to talk about Islam tonight because my focus is upon radicalization and to understand what will cause individuals to get to the place where they become radicalized. And I'm going to begin from the book of Genesis. We're going to begin with the origin, the original man and what God had in mind and what God intended from the very beginning. Because in this, we begin to see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And I think Genesis is a good place to start. When we talk about what has happened, let's look at what was before these things begin to happen. And it says here in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then it says, and man became a living being. God breathed, he formed him. After forming him, he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The original attachment of man, we saw man, Adam, attached to God. That was an attachment because when God breathed into his nostrils, we understand that was God first of all forming him and then breathing his life into man. That attachment produced a constitutional change in what at that particular time was inanimate. Man was not a living being before God, until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So we see a constitutional change taking place as a result of the breath of God being breathed into man's nostrils. Now understand, when the Bible says, and man became a living being, there was a time when man was not. There was a time that man was not, but there will never be a time when man will cease to be. There was a time when you were not. You know, some people believe that we were something else, and then we began to change into something else, into something else, and this whole thing. But understand, there was a time when we were not, but there would never be a time when you will not be. So we understand that as a result of that, the life of God within us is a life that will always exist, the life of God within the body of man. Now, we're talking about the life of God. Man became a living being. I think one translation, man became a living soul. We're talking about the soul of man. And then the Ezekiel helps us to understand God's attachment to all souls. It says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, he says, "Behold, all souls are mine." And that's God's position in relation to all souls. All souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. So he takes ownership of all souls because we understand the origin of life, the origin of man, was the breathing of God's breath into his nostrils. And he still says, "I did not breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and then not maintain ownership of the life that I gave him." But he is saying that the life that I breathe into mankind is life that still belongs to me. So that's what Ezekiel 18 was saying. He is saying, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father is mine. The soul of the Son is mine. But then it says, but the soul that sins shall die. Now we talk about die. Our perception of death is a cessation of life or non-existence. But that's not what the scripture is in fact saying. When it says the soul that sinneth, it shall die, it is saying that the soul that sinneth shall be separate from the life of God. It will be detached from the life of God. In other words, that which will preserve it, that which will sustain it, so that it can produce and be effective in fulfilling its purpose. It said, what will happen, that detachment that will take place, that's called spiritual death. That's called spiritual death. That's why the Bible talks about when he said, the day that he eat of the forbidden, you shall surely die. But yet it took all that time before he physically died. But he died at the very moment, at the very time that he ate of the forbidden, when Adam ate of the forbidden. So we have to understand what death really is. Death is not the cessation of or the non-existence of one, but understand it has to do with detachment from the life of God. So this is eternal separation from the life of God. So now we look in Genesis further on, and we begin to look at, because I'm dealing with this whole thing of attachment now, how the attachment produces a constitutional change. Because first of all, man became alive as a result of his being attached to God. But now we're going to see something else. Not only God is saying, now I'm attaching you to somebody. Here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, it says, and Adam said, because you know, he put him to sleep. I won't go through the whole story for the sake of time. When he said, it's not good for man to be alone, but I will make a helper suitable for him. And what he did, he says, now to keep you from messing this thing up, because if you try to figure it out based upon your ingenuity, your level of understanding, then you're going to go out there and try to fix it on your own. So God had to put him to sleep. He had to put him to sleep, and after he put him to sleep, he said, now I can work without your assistance. So now look what he says here. And Adam said, so when he finally, when he woke him up after performing surgery and making woman out of that which was in man, this is the revelation that Adam had of the woman. He saw what God had created. It was presented to him, and when he saw it, he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. When he said that, he says, now understand the revelation that God gave him from the beginning, even though he wasn't a part of the process. He said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Her description and name was a result of her origin. Her description and her name was a result of her origin. She was taken out of man. Now listen to this now. We mentioned God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. So therefore we see the attachment here. Now we see an attachment taking place again, where God took something out of man. Even though it was taken out of man, there was still the attachment that remained, because what he was capable of seeing based upon his attachment to God. He said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Without the original attachment, he would not be in position to receive the revelation or insight of the attachment that exists between him and that which came forth out of him. Now, you see how this thing is progressing. One, God began to breathe into his nostrils a breath. That was his attachment. Now God is taking something out of him, and he's revealing, as a result of the life of God in him, he's able to identify the woman. And he said, she is now bone of my bone, and she is now flesh of my flesh. She came from out of me. And then here's the other part. It was also a relational description. This is a relational description because he says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It has to do with, understand, origin, but it also has to do with relationship. He said, she came from out of me, but she is yet related to me because I see her now as, and here's what, how I put it, she is the extended portion of self for greater degrees of expression. He said, I see her now as an extended portion of me, but the purpose for this is for a greater degree of expression because now I'm no longer limited or restricted as restricted as I once was, because the objective from the very beginning was to carry out the dominion mandate, that which God had in mind for mankind, to subdue the earth, first of all, to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. He said, so in order to do that, now we see the extended version of God's creative order through the woman. And then it says, now, this is how he puts it. He says, now, this is going to make sense as I continue on. He said, so then he says, and watch this prophetic word, therefore, a man, now he's the only man around now, but he was able to see beyond himself because now he's looking into the future, because God is giving him projected image or prophetic insight as to what's going to take place in the future. He said, therefore, a man shall leave what? His father. What father? You see, but the fathers that will be. He shall leave his father and his mother. Now, there wasn't any mother yet, but a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined to his wife. And he says, and the two, and they shall become one flesh. Now, look at the radical change that took place. He is saying the radical change that is required. He says that the radical change required relocation. In order for the radical change to occur, to leave, there has to be relocation. The adventure of their lives was not to be restricted to the territory that they currently occupied. Because he said, if you stay right here, you will not be able to carry out what the assignment given. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. He said, but you have to leave father and mother. When father and mother is there, leave father and mother. He says, be joined to your wife. And understand, let's take our time on this. Restricted is no longer bound, the boundaries are extended. He said, to extend and expand what was originally given. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He said, so you're expanding what was originally given. He said, numerically and geographically, because that extension is not just numerical, but it's also geographical. That's why you have to go be launched out. There's a launching forth, that launching forth exposed them to greater possibilities, possibilities that they otherwise couldn't even have imagined. But now they're going on an adventure together. You see that as a result of being rightly related, that they're going into, see, these things are never in their mind. The relationship will give definition to itself. What kind of relationship should the man have with his wife? What was God's intentions in relation to bringing them together and moving them forward? As they relate to one another, it will define itself. You see that? The relationship will give definition to itself. The discovery of who they had become as they're engaged in God's work, they will come to the place of self-discovery. The assignment was given to Adam. Adam's reach had been extended. Now together, God will show them how to fulfill the dominion mandate. He said, I'm going to show you together how to fulfill it. And here's the other part. And he says, and they were what? Both naked, the man and his wife, and not ashamed. I'm headed somewhere in all of this, but we have to go in history to understand. He said they were both naked and they were unashamed. It's not just, in other words, they were fully exposed to one another. There was nothing to hide. There was nothing. I mentioned the other day about, I think it was Sunday, we talked about, they were covered, a cloak with the glory of God. But understand this, there was nothing to hide. There were no secrets. There was nothing to cover. And then it says, and no shame. Now, I'm not going to go back over Sundays, but I want to go into this whole, what happened as a result of sin. We go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. It says, then the Lord God said, pardon me, this is after the serpent had beguiled Eve, and we understand that the Adam sinned and all of this. But then it says, and this is what the Lord God said here in the 22nd verse of the third chapter, is that the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. The man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. He said, now the man has become like one of us. Now, what did the serpent say? He said, you will not surely die, but you will become like God, knowing both good and evil. Now, what was that? That was a contradiction to God's definition of death. You see, because God defined death as separation, but Satan or the serpent defined death as the cessation of life. And what happened, he said, so based upon your interpretation or the way he was describing death to her, it appeared as if God lied. You follow? It appeared as if God lied. So therefore, he felt justification, or he would have been justified in the eyes of Adam and Eve if it had been left just like that. But something happened that brought about a change in their perspective. Let's look at that. Before we get to that, look what he says. First of all, he said, now behold, the man has become like one of us. So it appears as if God is agreeing with what the serpent had said. He has become one of us to know good and evil. Now, he had said that you will know both good and evil, but something is lacking here, and you heard me teach this many times. What is that? Discernment. You no discernment. The distinctions that must exist between understanding what is good and what is evil is lacking in their experience. And he says, and now he says, unless he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. He said, forever be in a state. And this is what I'm understanding. Eternal state of independency and rebellion against God. Because at that particular point, we begin to see that is introduction of man's independence and man being at a place where now he's the one that determined his own destiny, his own fate. He said, so we have to be careful for his sake. Don't let him live in eternal state of separation from me, but yet being able to function. So therefore, don't let him touch the tree of life so that the definition that Satan understands of death will not be carried out. Because Satan said, you will not surely die. Now, if you eat of the tree of life, you see, what happens? He says, see, I told you, he didn't die because he's eaten, but he'll be in a perpetual state of rebellion and in competition with God. So he said he'll live forever. Therefore, God said he sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. He said, I'm not going to allow you to be at a place of a state of rebellion against my purpose for your life and be in that state forever. That's really a merciful move, even though we see he was banished from the garden, but that was really mercy on God's part. So now look at this radical change of man. I'm moving towards, understand radicalization, the radical change in man as a result of sin. Man became something that he wasn't before he was radicalized. You see, the radicalization of man. See, when he was radicalized. What happened? By partaking of the forbidden, it caused him to be radicalized. Now, radical, what this word radical means, proceeding from a root. That's what that word means. Proceeding from, it comes forth from a root. There's something that, there's a root. There's something, there's a foundation to this whole thing. And there's a root cause. And what happens, it is like being rerooted or replanted. That's one way of saying it. In other words, now man was rerooted or he was replanted. At first he was, his origin, his source of life, everything generated from God. But now the source and everything is coming from a different place. You see that? So that's what it means. We talk about radicalized because a radical change. You understand the from the pendulum swung all the way from one extreme to the other. First of all, it was God and Adam walking in the cool of the day, fellowshipping one another. But look at what happens now. As a result of man being radicalized, we talk about, here's another, look at this word radical again. Extreme view as a point of departure from the original. It is an extreme view as a point of departure from the original. We see political views, practices, and policies that conform to a set of rules that govern behavior and one's willingness and commitment at all costs. So understand now, instead of being rooted in God, now that seed that came from the word of the devil that was given to Eve, his wife, now has caused a constitutional change, a radical change to occur within mankind, Adam and Eve. Radical change. Radical changes began with a gradual shift oftentimes, something that's very, it's not even noticed, it's unnoticed. But that little shift can have such a devastating effect. It can be a little bitty something. And that little shift can cause one to be on a path of becoming radicalized. Let me tell you, even this is what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 7, rather. In Galatians 5, verse 7, it says, it speaks of, he said to the church of Galatia, you did run well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. And here's how he puts it. He said, this didn't come from the one who called. In other words, somebody else. You've been talking to somebody else. You've been listening to some other voices. You see, I told you some stuff, and you were doing well as long as you were listening. He said, but now you begin to listen to some other voices. There were some things being said to you that began to appeal to your intellect. It began to appeal to your emotions or to your intellect, and as a result of it, you began to move a little bit away from the position that you were established in. So then he says, here I put it, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That little bit of leaven, just a little bit of leaven. You know, when my mother used to make those biscuits and put those rolls rather. And yeast rolls. She put a little bit of yeast in those rolls, and then we'll see those things, and she'll set them out, and they rise. And you wonder, you mean that little, you're waiting on it, and you wonder, say, they don't look like it's going to rise. But just after a while, you see them rising, because a little leaven is enough for them to rise. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord now, not just in you now, confidence in you in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Whoever it is trying to sway you in a different direction, he said, will suffer the judgment. Because you understand. And this is how he puts it in the Amplified. I love the way the Amplified puts it. It says, a little leaven, a slight inclination to error, or a few false teachers, leavens the whole lump. It perverts the whole conception of faith or misleads the whole church. Just a little bit. Not a whole lot. We're not talking about somebody coming in with some big broadcast and with a long robe on and with the hat on and speaking crazy stuff and the like. We're just talking about a little leaven, just a little bit of leaven They come in because we understand being fed rightly, being instructed rightly in the things of God, and then somebody come with some little error and they begin to sway people's attention in a different direction. And then you wonder, what happened? What happened? Because now they get to the place, I can't receive from you anymore. I can't receive you anymore. Why can't you receive me anymore? He said, because I've outgrown your instructions. You see, a little leaven. And the thing is, the question is, who you been listening to? Who you been listening to? Who have bewitched you? I think that's what the King James says. Who have bewitched you? I love the way he puts it, because bewitched means that it's sorcery or it's witchcraft, really. Is when one would come in to twist scriptures and to make it say something that it's not really saying in order to sway people in a different direction. So now, as we begin to look at this whole thing of radicalization, let's look at the effect of radicalization, because it's not just, we understand Islam and we understand ISIS and the other, but we have to understand how minds are programmed, even in America, even in the church and in Christendom. But here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, this is what it says. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now understand what happens. Something had to be held back in order for the other stuff to be accepted. You see, in other words, you had to reject something in order to accept something. You see, you had to say no to something that God had said in order to say yes to something God didn't say. Are you hearing me now? It's not just a matter of saying, oh, I'm just an innocent creature. It just so happened to flow this particular way. No, how many times did you reject the instructions that God had in fact given? And what happens when the instructions of God are rejected? It opens the heart to receive error. You see, when you're not listening, see, here's how God does it. God will begin to, just like he did with the children of Israel, and he did with Pharaoh. I would say Pharaoh in particular. What happened? He would say, Pharaoh, who knows? You might be the guy that God want to use to redeem Israel. He said, so he would speak to Pharaoh, and he would do a particular thing, and Pharaoh would harden his heart. And he would harden his heart. So some other things would happen. Pharaoh would harden his heart. Pharaoh, some other stuff. And you see, God was working on him, but he kept resisting the pressure. No miracles, no signs, no wonders were sufficient enough to tenderize his heart. So then eventually the Lord said, so look like Pharaoh, you're just going to do it your way. So it ended up saying the Lord hardened his heart. You see, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, he got to a place where it's no longer him hardening his own heart. His heart was in a state of being hardened. Do you see that? His heart at that particular point was so hardened that there was no way for it to be tenderized. And that's what happens. And people can reach that point whereby they can become so hardened against God by resisting that which God is in fact giving them, that it becomes impenetrable. So here's what happens. He says, so now they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, something they wanted to do over and above what God wanted them to do. He said, because what may be known of God is manifested not just to them, but in them. It is in them, for God has shown it to them. It is clear, but they didn't want to accept it. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. He's seen through nature, he's heard through his word of God, and he's also seen even through the signs and wonders. So we can say his attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that when it's all said and done, they're without excuse. He said, because although they knew God, they still wouldn't give him the glory. Even though they knew, when he said no, they didn't know him as they ought to know him, but they had enough sense, they had enough knowledge of him to at least become tenderized so that they could respond rightly to him. That's what he's really saying. We get to the place, and I'm asking myself the question, am I giving God the kind of response that's on the level of the insight and revelation he's giving me? Do you see that? That which God is making known to me is my response commensurate to the insight that he's given me. Because understand, who has much, much is required. If you understand a particular thing, then God requires more of you than if you didn't understand it. Because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The sin is the rejecting of doing what God has made clear. You see? Because I can't understand how some folks say, you know, the Lord told me to do such and such and such, and I knew it was God, and it was very clear to me, but you know, we wrestled along, and I was just, no, Lord, and then finally, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I said, now, how could you ever? If God said do a particular thing, who am I to say no to God? You follow that? I don't understand it, Lord, and I really, at this particular point, I can't see it, but nevertheless, if this is what you want done, this is what I must be about doing. You follow this? Because the biggest sin, I believe, among many believers is that very thing, is when you reject what God has made clear to us. It's something that is made clear, but people still do it their own way. And that's the same thing it speaks of here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We see the extremities of this thing, but let's look at the process. A little leaven, leaven the whole lump. And we talk about true conversions now. That's the first thing that happens when we give our hearts and lives to the Lord, is that there's a willingness. First of all, a willingness, even if it required for us to even die, because we did die to ourselves, right? That's what true conversion is really all about. We die. It's a death that takes place within the person that's saved. You follow? It's not just a matter. Conversion is not, you see, because we mentioned the attachment is a detachment. I'll get to that later on because that's a part of the end of the message. But the attachment is a detachment. I'm no longer the same person that I once was as a result of the new birth. And a lot of folk don't understand what true conversion is. They were awakened to the reality of the existence of God, but they've not experienced the presence of the Lord. You see, they don't know what it really means to be in relationship with him, what it means really know him. And what God is wanting, true conversions to take place, and it doesn't take as much management when a person has come into relationship with the Lord, when they really know him. It takes a lot of management person that's just familiar, when they have a general idea, you know, you've convinced me that God is real intellectually, now I want you to continue to convince me. Every Sunday, convince me that God is real. What kind of progress can we make as a church if every time we come together, my assignment is to convince you of the reality of God? God is love. God loves you, and he has a plan for your life. God is real. God is this. God, you know, it ought to come a time that ought to be imprinted within our hearts. So now what happens? We want to go on to perfection. Now, Lord, now that you have revealed yourself, what must I do? What must I do? What assignment are you going to give me? So we gather together as people, as we gather together here, we're here to hear the direction that God desired to give us. So that now you're not just coming back next Sunday saying, convince me that God is real. Because all this week I was exposed to all these things that worked against my believing that God is real. But you know what? That little leaven. You see, what happens if you open the door for that little leaven, there's going to be a whole lot of stuff out there that's going to strengthen your resolve that God isn't all that he said that he is. You're going to find evidence everywhere you turn. That's going to turn you further and further away from God and his truth. And then the tragedy of it all is some will find a religious expression to support their premise. They can still be religious, but there's no life in it. Because the devil is religious. You know that, don't you? Now, let me just go on because I just, God wanted me to say that. But look at this. So now, as a result of what has happened, and they don't see God, they've rejected him, the eternal Godhead, and they're without excuse, because all that they knew God, they didn't give him glory, nor thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And this is what happens. We mentioned what the devil does. Their futile hearts were darkened. And here's the thing that's so tragic. Professing themselves to be wise, they thought they had now this new, you see, my truth. You see, the new deal, my truth. And what's this new word out now? They call it, woke. That's it now. Woke. That's a new word now. Woke. You've heard that before? Have you heard some of the my generation don't know what woke is. But I heard about it, but somebody young, tell us what woke is. What is woke? Tell them what woke is.
Well, being woke is basically being aware of your surroundings to the point where you understand where you fit into society, basically, and how society as a whole affects the way you think, the way it's like you have transcended the norms of society, and you've ascended into a place where you understand why you kind of were put here and what's your purpose. But the problem with being woke within our generation is that it lacks God's wisdom in that. So therefore, you can't really be woke and not understand the purpose and the reason you were put here.
And I hear that a lot, young people. I'm woke now, and I said, no, you don't know. You're asleep. In fact, not only are you asleep, you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're deceived, professing to be wise. Do you see how real this scripture is? Professing to be wise, because at that particular point, it is a judgment against those that are not woke. It is saying, see, the reason you're still in the dark, the reason you still believe in this archaic stuff and believe the scripture and all that, because you're not woke. But we woke now, and we see things as they really are. But professing to be wise, but the truth of the matter, the Bible says that their foolish hearts are darkened, they have become fools. And there's a whole lot of fools that have a sign, woke. He said, and what happens, this is what they did. So we mentioned how things are shifted. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So now they worship idols. They worship superstars. You see, I wondered the other day, I saw a couple of rappers on TV the other day, and it was a group of them. You might have seen it too. And they came with masks. They had surgical masks on. Did you see that? It was on the program. I forgot the name of the program that come on, not Inside Edition, but the other thing that come on and talk about the entertainment tonight. And they had on masks, surgical masks. These little fellas with the dreads, they had on the mask. And then what happened? The person told me, he said, now what y'all need to do? He said, because you guys are popular, he said, people are going to pick up on that. And you watch and see, because they're going to sell those masks. That's what they did. They're starting a new trend with the masks, surgical masks now, but they're designer masks. They're with designs all over them with the mask. So they walk around. So you understand, half your face covered with a mask. And then what happened? He said, let me give you a word of wisdom. He said, when you get this thing, when it becomes real popular, he said, what you need to do is sell it to somebody. Sell it to a company. Now, real quick. Send it to a company that will pay you millions of dollars for it and step away. He said, because you start a trend, you don't know how long that trend will last. That's what he's really saying, how long the trend will last, but you would have raked in a whole lot of money as a result of starting a trend. So then I was thinking, I said, now how many folk would be so foolish as to walk around with a surgical mask? I was in Walmart yesterday. And what I did, I saw some people walking in Walmart with the surgical mask on. I said, oh, it's already begun. I said, they didn't even wait to get this thing started. This thing has already begun. Because three or four, you see, what happens, these are celebrities in the eyes of those that profess themselves to be wise. And now their image of corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Orgies, and you probably seen that on TV too, where one of the most popular rappers in Metro Atlanta is holding women hostage in his home. Did you see that too? He has a group of women holding him hostage. They're his sex slaves. But you know, and they say, how are you? Oh, we're living great. Our lives are great. There's no problem. We just, in other words, this is not against our will, but we're doing what, you know, we're free. I said, no, you're not free. If you're prostituting yourself, you're a slave. You see, because now you mean your value can be reduced to a few dollars, and you will actually use your body in such a way that it will be affected forever for a few coins. But you see what I mean? So therefore, over uncleanness, lust in their hearts, dishonor their own bodies, and understand anytime we give ourselves or you give yourself to another person, that's done. That's a done deal. So it's a serious matter. He said, so who has changed the truth of God for a lie and worship the creature. Let's go on. I mentioned already. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of women, burning their lust for one another. You heard a whole lot of that already. And he says, but committing what is shameful. That's what I want to see. Naked and unashamed. They commit what is shameful and receive in themselves the consequences or the penalty of the error which was due. Now, what we see here is shame. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about that later on Sunday. But you see what happened. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed to begin with. But then we see them shameful. And they're hiding from God. They're hiding from God. The reason they're hiding from God is because they had been exposed to the presence of God. Is it making sense now? You see, if they had never been exposed to the presence of God, do you think they'd be hiding from God? But the reason they were hiding from God is because they had been exposed to his presence. They had seen too much of God to really renounce him altogether. But let's say a person that's never been exposed to God, you see, there's no shame. There's no shame. So now we begin to see what has happened here. They are doing these things because they're saying that, you see, God was wanting to reveal himself through nature. He wanted to reveal himself through signs and wonders. He wanted to reveal himself through his word, but they were not open to see him as he really is. So now as a result of it, you see, there's no shame. So they grew into a shameless generation. And that's what we're facing today. A people, I think the Bible says, who doesn't even blush. They've lost even the ability to blush. A blushless generation. So what it says, so now look what it says here. They were, as a result of that, they were filled with all kind of stuff. Debased minds. We talked about the other things were going on within their lives. In 28, they did not retain the knowledge of God. God gave them over to debased minds to do those things which were not fitting. If that's how you want it, God turned them over to their own ways and their own doings, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They were whisperers, backbiters. It goes on and on and on and on. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, you see, those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only them, but even those who approve of those who practice it. If you can give it thumbs up, then you're just as guilty. If you can watch it and use it as entertainment, you're just as guilty. You follow what he's saying here, is that it ought to be repulsive to us, but yet we tenderly approach the sinner, because we want to see the sinner get saved, but understand, but we cannot allow his sin to become entertainment to us. You follow that? We cannot say that we are being entertained and that longing to be a part of what they are part of. No, we are the rescuers, and we must maintain that position. Now, let me just hurry on, because I want to get to this part of radicalization. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all men, with all people, and holiness without no one shall see the Lord. Our pursuit is that of peace. He said, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. I'm giving you this for further study, because I won't be able to go deep into it. He said, lest any root of bitterness springing up. That's a little something. Springing up cause trouble. Just a little bit of bitterness. That's why we have to guard our hearts. A little bit of bitterness. You get bitter because things didn't go your way. You get bitter because somebody crossed you the wrong way. It could be a little bitty something that happened. The enemy isn't rolling over and playing dead. He's busy working even here. He will come up with any, he will give you any excuse if you're looking for one. Not to be obedient to God. You'll find an excuse. You know, I don't feel good today. That's a good enough excuse. No, I had a little cough today. That's a good excuse. I might as well just stay on home. Sunday I didn't feel good. I'll just stay at the house. Ain't no sense in me pushing. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord said, you don't feel good, but you still have an assignment. So when I stood up, guess what he did? He let me preach. Then he said, now go on back home and get into bed. But in the meantime, you carry out your assignment. The same thing now, you see. So you see, if you look for an excuse, you'll find one. But understand this. We talk about being enlightened. There are times when, I'm not just saying you just always press. There are times you cannot participate. You cannot. It's not just your doing. It's the attitude that you have towards the Lord. Are you really, really sold out to him? Or will you take advantage of any little excuse in order to opt out of participating, out of prayer, out of whatever God would have you do, out of service, you see? But we must be at a place where we're sold out to him. But you see, like I said, you can talk this and it's not going to do any good unless the person understands what true conversion is. Now, let me go on. He said, a little thing springing up causes trouble. Many are defiled. It won't just affect you, but it'll affect others around you. Many are defiled. Now it goes on. It says, lest there be any fornicator, profane person like Esau. And he called him a fornicator and a profane person, Esau. Why? Because Esau, was he that bad? Who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. He, at that particular point, what it was saying, at that particular moment, he smelled some stew. I mean, and he loved lamb stew. And you think about it. If you love a thing like, if your favorite food is being cooked in the kitchen, and then one of your relatives is in there cooking it, and what happens, all you want is a taste of the food. And he said, well, what he says, he said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a whole bowl of this delicious lamb stew, but all I want is something that's really, it's not that important. It's your daddy speaking a blessing over you. It's a benediction. Do you see? What's the big deal over the benediction? I mean, we got places to go and things to do. I mean, but then right now we got a stew. Let's go for the stew. Let's go for the stew. So what happened? He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew because he did not value the birthright at that particular moment. But in the future, he had a whole lifetime to regret an act that he engaged in. And he said, if I could just turn back the hands of time, you can have that old stew, because I'm realizing now that my brother's getting all the blessings that ought to have been mine. And understand that the person that was ministered to at the crusade is getting the blessings that ought to have been one of the soldiers that had been in the church for years and for years and years and years. But the person that was being evangelized appreciated the value of what they were receiving. Because understand, too much, his sin much, forgiven much, they love much. You see, when you realize that you're a sinner and you've been forgiven, oh, you talk about a turned on person. I loved it. I love it when I see new people turned on to God and their hearts are stirred. I'm going to tell you something. It sparks energy in me to see how and some of you'll be all right. Just I know you're excited right now. Just don't throw no water on those that are excited about the things of God. But no, if anything, I want that energy to be rekindled in my own heart. Do you follow? That's what ought to be happening when people get a little cold and callous. You say, look, I'm going to lead somebody to the Lord, and I'm going to watch their enthusiasm, and I'm going to catch their enthusiasm because I want to relive. I do it when I share my testimony. When I talk about how I got saved, it's like reliving the experience all over again. And it's just like I start getting all excited, just like I was when it first happened. So oftentimes, and you know what? And when you share it with that enthusiasm, it will also catch hold of the hearts of people that you share it with. When was the last time you shared your testimony with somebody? How you came to know the Lord? And how excited you were about Jesus. And then that you tell him, after you told him how excited you were, and you say, and you know, the enemy tried to come in, but you know what? But since I'm sharing with you, I'm making this commitment resolve that I'm not going to allow a little leaven of experiences to get in my way. I'm about to take you a whole different place now. But let me close this, because I want you to see some things here. He says he wanted it, and he prayed for it. Pardon me. He prayed. There was no repentance found, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, radicalism is a strict adherence to fundamentals of a particular belief or doctrine. You see, the nature of the serpent was operating within a framework. That's what the devil, he had a framework of fundamentals he's working with. Now I'm going to go to the positive on radicalism, because understand that a lot of times we think radicalism is that when people are just so way off and so far-fetched, but many of the radicals are the ones that are sold out. They're sold out completely, and they're saying that they don't care what it costs or what price they must pay, because understand they will commit suicide for the cause. But let me tell you some radicals now, just to give some ideas as to some radicals in the scripture. John the Baptist, for one, he's a radical. The radical prophet. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. You know, the talk about walking around with camel's hair and eating wild honey and locusts and all that kind of stuff. Wild fella. It says, but in Matthew 3, 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, watch this wild guy. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? That's radical. Man, you finally got a crowd coming. You finally got some people coming your direction, and you're going to insult them. Brood of vipers, who have warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit. He said, go back wherever you came from, and don't come back until you bear some fruit worthy of repentance. He said, do you think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham? Now he's insulting them because they were also so locked into their pedigree. You have Abraham as our father. He says, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He can raise up children to Abraham from these rocks. And even now, here's this radical. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. That's radical, isn't it? I'm dealing with your foundation. He said, therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit, he cuts it down and throws it in the fire. The other radical, Jesus Christ himself, who is the most radical? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I'm come to bring peace on earth. Wait a minute now. What did we say? What did we say on Christmas? Peace on earth, goodwill towards man. Jesus comes on in this particular instance, and he says, do you not think that I came to bring peace on the earth? He said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, understand, he's speaking about, his ultimate is still peace. But in the meantime, he says, for I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He said, when I come in, You understand? That radical change that will take place within you is going to be an enemy even among those that are within your own household. They won't understand you. And they may renounce what you represent. They may oppose what you represent. He said, but understand this. He said, I didn't come. He said, and don't you try to make peace with them by compromising your stand. Don't you try to compromise it and say, I'll meet you halfway. No, I'm sold out to God. I'm still going to clean the house, still going to do the dishes. We're still going to do all the things. Husband's still going to do whatever I need to do for you, whatever. I'm still going to take care of you. I'm not going to have an attitude towards you, but I'm not going to sacrifice my God for you. Do you see what I mean? I can't give up God. There's one thing that's a non-negotiable in my life, and that's my faith. Do you follow this? That's my faith. My faith is a non-negotiable. So he said, so now Jesus says, this is how radical this thing is. And then he goes on to say, now we're talking about true conversion. We ain't talking about joining the church now, John in the church. We're not talking about getting your name on a membership roll so that when the biggest church around the corner is built, that you run over there and they build another larger house, you run to that one, and then they get a bigger choir or an auxiliary that you like, that you leave this one to go to that one and you shift from place to place. We're talking about being committed to the Lord that you may grow, and your commitment is to his word and to develop you into becoming the saint that God intends you to become. Now, understand this. I mentioned shame early on. There was no shame in them. And there'd be no shame in those who do not know the Lord. But here's what happens. He says, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And that's really when I met my Francine, who became my wife. I asked her the question, do you love God more than me? That's my question. You love God more than me? I saw you got saved and you gave your life to the Lord and everything else. But I'm going to ask you a question. Do you love God more than me? Now, you would think that you're saying, oh, you're jealous of God? No, it's not that. I want to know, you love God more than me? If she'd say, no, honey, I love you more than God, I said, we can't make it. But she answered the right way. She said, yes, I love God more than you. If I have to give you up, I'm going to be faithful to God. I said, so you mean to tell me you're willing to give me up for God? Yeah, I'll give you up for God. I mean, but you met me first. Are you going to give me up for God? If I had to, okay, we can talk then. we can proceed on. Why? Because the relationships can be so fickle if we're merely relying upon the relationship itself. But understand, the strength of the relationship is that the threefold cord is not easily broken. That the Lord has to be first and foremost in our lives. So, and I told her the same thing. I said, you know what? I said, this is what the Lord has said to me. This is where he wants me to go. I want you to go with me. I remember that. We were newlyweds. I said, I want you to sit on the floor. Because I think she was a little, well, she ain't here tonight, so. But she got a little stubborn. And I remember, I said, let's sit on the floor here. I want you to sit on the floor. And I took a straight line and with my finger, I said, this is where God is and this is where I am. I said, I'm going this way. And I said, I sure want you to go with me. I said, oh, I want you to go with me. That's why I married you, because I want us to go from here to there in the Lord. I said, but guess what? I'm going there. That's where I'm going. I said, but I'm inviting you to stay with me so we can get there together. And she said, that opened her eyes. She said, that's it. I better. You see, but that's what, I mean, but I'm telling you, our commitment to the Lord has to be that strong, that it has to become a non-negotiable. Because if I lose family members, if I lose loved ones, whatever, you see, if I still have the Lord, then understand this, I'm all right. He will compensate for whatever may be lacking in my life. So now, look at what he says here. He says, you love them more than me, not worthy of me. If you don't, you're not worthy of me. And he who does not, and then he says, take up his cross, follow me. Take up his cross. First of all, he must take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. He's not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. Never self-life, you lose it. He who loses his self-life for my sake will find his spirit life. And in closing, what happens, the reason that we are radicalized too is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, his attachment is no longer to the things that he was once attached to. The reason is because he's not the same person that he was beforehand. The Bible says he has become a new creation. Old things passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And this newness, we have to understand, this freshness that God allows to happen within us is of such that we see him differently. So therefore we see all other things differently because we see them through his lenses, through his eyes. He allows us to see things. Even when we lose focus, when we get back to that place of meditation, devotion, the Lord says, I'm going to show you what I see. I'm going to show you what I see. I'm going to show you why I wouldn't let that relationship happen. Let me show you why that friendship had to be broken. Let me show you why that job didn't turn out right. You see, I couldn't see it at the moment, but as we continue to walk together, the Lord will begin to show us things. He said, these are the things that I spared you from. I spared you from. You were trying to make it happen because you couldn't see. Here's something I want to say a long time. When I'm in traffic, and there's three or four cars ahead of me, I can't figure out for the life of me why the person three or four cars ahead won't go and make the right turn. I can't figure that out for the life of me. I said, three or four cars ahead, they won't just go on and make that right turn. You know what? I said, go, move your car, man. I said, look, the light, move. You know what? Until I get to the light. And I realize that the traffic is heavier than it appeared three or four car lengths behind. You understand? That there's a lane of traffic moving that I couldn't see three or four car lengths behind. Do you follow this? So my blindness based upon my perspective was to rush them to death. I'm going to push these folk into killing themselves by pushing my horn and saying, run out there, man. And if they listen to me, guess what? They'd be dead. Because I'm trying to guide them by my sight, which is five or six car lengths behind. Look at where God is. He know the end before the beginning, everything in between. And he's saying, you don't know how much stuff I spared you from. You don't have a clue. The heartaches, headaches, the things that you would have been regretting to this very day. I used to even think, if I could live my life over, I don't want to go back through it again because there were too many dangerous taunts and snares that I had to overcome that I might not overcome if I'd live it over again. I don't even know all those places where the grace of God was operative. So I just have to say, thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've graced me for these number of years. And I don't want to go back over that again. I don't want that test to the end. Whatever that test was, I remember those tests where you just made it by to have your chinny chin chin. I said, but praise God, I made it. I don't want to go through that test anymore. And I said, the grace that brought me safe thus far, I said, just prepare me for the future challenges that await me. So now, are you radical? You see, the Holy Spirit is here to radicalize you. Don't let ISIS outdo you. Don't let Al-Qaeda outdo you. We as Christians must be radical in our faith, radical in our confidence in the Lord. So thank you, Lord, that you are helping us to understand how people have become radicalized because many of them believe a lie stronger than we believe our truth. But Lord, let that not be the case any longer. Let your truth stand. Let your truth, Lord, be expressed in our lives. Even as the scripture said, let you be true and every man a liar. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in through us and how you're showing us so many things, even through life and through life's experiences, that will help us along the way. So, Father, we give you praise, and we pray that even now that our sincerity of heart will affect the lives of others, that they'll see our confidence in you, our devotion to you, and begin to say, they want this, they want what they see in us. Lord, may we not be that leaven that will cause people to say, if this is what Christianity is all about, I want nothing to do with it. But let it be the opposite, where they'll begin to say, if this is what Christianity is all about, let me in. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're causing us to experience, and continue to lead and guide us into all truth and godly wisdom. We give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you, Brother Combs, would you take it from me? Because I'm going to save my voice.
Amen. So this is an opportunity we have to respond. And like Pastor said, we can, it came up, I think, during prayer, we can try to do it in our own strength, but it won't last us to Panola Road, Evans Mill. It won't last us. But he, the Holy Spirit, will empower us to do so. But he's also the one that comes and gives us the grace to receive salvation. So even though I see mostly familiar faces tonight, we start here, even for those who may be here. You may have even been with us for a while, but you know that first step of even receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, the radical one himself who came to save us. If that's not you, then even amongst family, don't let embarrassment or familiarity, either one, hinder you from receiving the needful one, that being the Christ. So we don't want to take that for granted. We pray that you would respond now. We want to afford that. And for those of us who have received the life of Christ, then we know that our purpose is to be radical and to go out and share that life with others. We have that charge. And I just want to encourage us. I really believe, even as Pastor mentioned, and Brother Strobel came up and shared about the opportunity we have in a few weeks to co-labor with the crusade, I believe the potency of it is going to be in how radical we are leading up to that crusade, how radical we are in our neighborhoods, amongst our family and friends, on our jobs. I really believe that will be kind of the climax, but the rise in action, if you will, is what we're doing over the next few weeks. We can't just turn it on and turn it off. We can't do it anyway. It's the Holy Spirit. But he is not waiting until August 6th. He's been waiting on us. So even now, let's really take that to heart. Let's let the Lord track us. And I'm, of course, I'm first one I'm listening to, right? I'm checking myself out and asking the Lord to check me. But I really want to see what happens in us over these next few weeks in our respective spheres of influence, as Pastor calls it, where we already are. Amen. 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 So with that, we also have an opportunity to respond. We don't want to take that lightly. And I always think about Pastor's dear friend, Dr. California. Dr. Earl Johnson, he always says, I think it was him that said, when we do quote-unquote routine, when we do things repeatedly like giving offering, it's, I think the gist of it is, it's okay if it's a routine as long as we don't do it in a routine way. So as we prepare our hearts to offer unto the Lord, yes, praise God, we've had many opportunities to do this in the past, but we don't do it in a routine way. It's a blessed privilege. So let's keep that in heart and mind as we prepare. And with that, I think if you need envelopes, others, I think Deacon Carter, Brother Patterson, they can serve you, or Sister Carmel, just lift your hands up and we'll pass those out. And with that, we will take up offering. Amen. So Lord, we thank you for the grace to give offering. We know that we're only giving back a portion, Lord God, of what you afford us to have even come through our hands as stewardship. So we pray, dear God, that you would impress upon us, dear God, this blessed opportunity to respond, dear God, even to respond to the message, dear God, that we're investing ourselves in the message, even symbolically, so to speak, as we tithe and offer. And we pray, Lord God, that you would get the return. In Jesus' name, amen.